Our scripture lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to actually start at 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, and he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, get rid of all rage, get rid of all anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. This week, 2 days ago, as a matter of fact, we recognized and celebrated our country's birth. July 4th, 1776, marked the day that our forefathers declared independence from Great Britain. And that declaration of independence transformed the colonists and began a journey that has ultimately changed the world. Dear Christians, I propose today that we embark on a journey here at St. Matthew's that will declare and reaffirm our dependence on God, God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I propose that we begin a journey that will solidify who we are and whose we are. A journey that will transform each member, each one of you and me, and each one of those people that aren't here that are on our roster. A journey that will transform each member and make it possible that the church will become stronger, that the church will be more committed and more energetic in order that we might make a difference in the world for Christ. I propose that we begin a deliberate and intentional journey to transform our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we become made into His image, we will be about His work and be the servants in the transformation of the world around us. Be it in this neighborhood, or in the places where you live, or work, or play, or where you go to school. The church is not a mere organization. The church is a divinely empowered instrument of God's grace. Hear that again. The church is a divinely empowered instrument of God's grace. The church is not here to do our own thing. We are here to do God's thing. Literally, we are here to see life and the world through the eyes of God. And we are to do that for our whole life, not just part of it. While you are breathing, praying, praising God, you are to be seeing life and the world through the eyes of God, and then doing God's thing as we are transformed to be empowered instruments of God's grace. For you see, by grace, God loves this world. And he offers this world his divine love and presence through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who came to the not to condemn the world, but to save it. Who came not to be served, but to serve. We exist because of the truth of John 3:16. We not only exist because of those verses, but we are also called to live out the truth of John 3:16. And that's why God has raised up the church. Our call is to serve as Christ's representatives in this world. And as this is the calling of the church, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Each one of you. Jesus is sending you. Sweet Christians, we cannot afford to ever lose sight of why we exist. To do anything less is to take a vacation from reality. Our zeal and effectiveness as a church are directly related to a clear understanding of our identity, whose we are, and why we exist. Margaret Wheatley reminds us in her book, A Simple Way, when we understand our beliefs of who we are and why we exist, we can more effectively change our behaviors. So let me ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question in that I want you to think about it, and I want you to think hard about it and formulate your best answer, but just don't blurt out the answer, okay? There'll be time for that later. So the question is this: what is the mission statement for St. Matthew's United Methodist Church? Or in other words, why do we exist? How do we determine what we as the body of Christ will undertake to do in His name? What helps us focus on whose we are and who we are and who we serve and how we serve? Well, that's what we're going to be working on around here for the next several months, probably much longer. I shared with you a week or so ago that at the end of May, I woke with a recollection of a vision that I had. It was a vision. I was standing across the street, and I was looking back here at St. Matthew's, and I saw the sanctuary and the fellowship hall and the education wing. It was a bit larger. The whole facility was. Oh, not a great deal larger, but a little bit larger. It wasn't like we turned into a mega church or anything like that, but we were a bigger presence on this corner. And as I looked at the church and the property that we are stewards of, the brick was bright and shiny. The sky was a beautiful Carolina blue, and rays of light shone down upon the sanctuary and the education wing and the fellowship hall. And I wondered what this vision meant. And as a couple of days went on, I asked myself, was that just a dream? Was it really nothing? But I found that I was led through the prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit to believe that that vision showed St. Matthew's growing, showed us becoming more vibrant, and showed that we can be a light unto the world. I have spent the first year, that's not a Freudian slip, it was not my last, but I have spent the first year of my service here praying and visiting and talking with and listening to people both inside the congregation and outside. I spent time offering opportunities for spiritual growth among the people called St. Matthew's Christians. I spent time letting the Holy Spirit lead me and guide me in the work that is to be done here. And I envision 4 to 6 more years of service here at St. Matthew's. Time that we will work together in transforming our own lives in relationship to Christ, and then as a result, transforming who we are as a church, Christ's church. I believe that we are called to be a divinely empowered instrument of God's grace. And as we began this work 2 weeks ago in the church council meeting, the devotion that Amanda shared with us was about patience and perseverance. And that in itself was a divinely inspired devotion. I didn't talk to her and she didn't talk to me, but her devotion reminded me that this transformational process would not happen overnight. It will take time. It'll take patience and perseverance and love and energy and enthusiasm. But mostly it will take much, much, much prayer. Remember the formula? Little prayer equals little power. Well, some prayer equals some power. But as we witnessed from our praying last month on a specific prayer equals much power. And we will need much power to become that instrument of God's vision and develop into the plan that He has for people at St. Matthew's. We will be discerning who we are and why we exist, always perfecting our behavior so that our behavior might be in full alignment, not with our will, but that our behavior might be in full alignment with the will of the one who calls us, yea, has even called each one of us by name. If we are to do what Jesus did, then we must have the mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. We remember Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. Let us hunger to do Christ's work in the world. As Methodists, we recall John Wesley's only condition for membership in those early Christian societies. That condition was to have a desire to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved from your sins. But he went on to say, but wherever this is really fixed in the soul, it will be shown by its fruits. He goes on to remind us, it is therefore expected of all who continue therein, in other words, those who call themselves Methodists, it is expected that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation, first, by doing no harm, second, by doing good, and thirdly, by staying in love with God, that is, by attending upon all the ordinances of God, which include the public worship of God, the ministry of the Word, either read or expounded, the supper of the Lord, family and private prayer, searching the Scriptures, fasting or abstinence. And so, sweet Christians, I call you back to our roots. I submit to you that we must work to increase our worship attendance this year by at least 20% over the next charge conference year. That's only about 20 people. If you miss worshiping at St. Matthew's, you will miss hearing the inspired prophetic word that the Holy Spirit brings to help us in our new task of becoming the divine instrument of God's mission on earth, able to implement His plan, able to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, being able to bring up there down here. And so I call you back to our roots, that we attend to all the ordinances of God. George Thompson, in his new book, Churches on the Edge of Somewhere, says that many churches in our land today are in the middle of anywhere. And these are churches, he says, that live comfortably with their surrounding culture, focusing their energies on serving the needs of the current members. These congregations may have strengths and gifts that they exercise without changing a thing. Wow. But Thompson speaks of another kind of church in our land today that he calls churches on the edge of somewhere. These are churches that envision a deeper and more prophetic call. Congregations that are seriously exploring what it means to be in the world but not of the world. Churches that are deeply engaged in ministry to the community and beyond. Churches on the edge of somewhere. That, my friends, is what the Holy Spirit is calling St. Matthew's to be about. A church on the edge of somewhere. These churches that hear the call to serve the community and the world differently than the churches that focus on their internal needs. Churches that risk comfort and security in order to engage the world with a transforming vision of the gospel. These churches will ultimately hear the blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter now into the joys of your Lord." The bishop asked the annual conference a couple of weeks ago, "Who owns your church?" He said, "This is a crucial question. For when pastors are sent to your church, the bishop wants them to clearly understand that they have a fiduciary responsibility to the owner of your church. And we want the lay and leg leadership of your church to clearly understand that they have a fiduciary responsibility to the owner of your church as well." Now he went on and identified fiduciary responsibility as meaning a duty to act in faithfulness regarding the interest of another, even at the cost of peril of oneself. When the bishop asks the question, he says he knows what many people are thinking. Well, the congregation owns the church. And if that be true, then the pastor and the lay leadership have a primary responsibility to know what the congregation wants and to provide it. Worship that pleases everybody. Preaching that makes everybody feel good. When members say jump, the pastor says how high. Do I need to go on? But as Don Hodgkins says, the job of clergy and staff and the lay leaders of the church is not to give the members what they want. For one thing, he says, if the only mission is to the current members, the congregation will soon die. And the second reason leaders cannot simply give members what they want is that part of the real mission of leadership is to teach people to want things that they don't want right now. Like being drawn out of oneself into selfless service to others. Like entering into hard work for social justice. Like changing your career at great sacrifice because God is calling you to do that. Yea, he's even calling you by name. That's what we do as leaders, as parents, and as teachers, isn't it? We draw people out of what they want now and teach them what they don't want now but will want once they know the rest of the story. And so the point of the question, who owns your church, is to help you remember that according to the Holy Scriptures, the owner of your church is not the congregation. The owner is God. Jesus is the Lord of the church. It is if it is a real church. So I, as your pastor and the lay leadership, and in fact, every entire member of the congregation, all have a fiduciary responsibility to God, the owner of this church. The fiduciary responsibility is to discern God's unique calling upon this congregation and then to articulate that vision well amongst the people and then to effectively help this congregation live into God's vision and his mission. Peter Drucker, the great management consultant, wrote that the core mission of the church is changed lives. The core mission of the church is changed lives, and that matches perfectly with our great commission found in Matthew 28. Go into the world and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught you. John Southwick says that most of our churches are looking for methods and models to get more people in the door. And that's good if they stay. But the reality is that they often do not. And he lists in his book some of the reasons why they don't. Well, the sermon was weak. Or the music was not to their liking. There's not enough young people. The service seemed dead or old-fashioned. The service was too loud. The service was too soft. The parking was insufficient. Nursery facilities were not adequate to take care of newcomers. The people were not friendly, and finally, the church may lack a sense of direction and mission. And that sometimes causes minor issues to seem dominant in their attention. But Southwick goes on to say, in short, too many churches are places which new people simply do not find attractive. And I am convinced that no one wants St. Matthew's to be giving such a witness. And so we must be intentional and focused on these three questions. What do we believe? And are we living it out? Are we really Christ-like people trying to be like Jesus? Do we really believe that people can be transformed and changed? I believe that as we deal seriously with these questions, we will find renewal and vitality. But know that all manner of doing things will not overcome a bad spirit that is not Christ-like. We cannot get hopelessly stuck in doing without being Christ-like. This will not be a process that we will complete in a short period of time. It will require each and every member, those present and those that we need to re-engage. It will require us to be involved in the process of examining where you as an individual are in your faith journey and where you are in your relationship with Christ. Each member of the congregation will need to grow in spirit. And that will mean doing something different than you're doing now. Every person will need to be in ministry. Every person will have to be in prayer. Prayer that we recognize God's vision for St. Matthew's. And prayer that we are able to discern how it is that we are to fit into His plan. And so I invite you to come with me on a spectacular journey of faith as we grow into the church that Christ would have us to be. And as we go, we will know God's love and we'll experience the joy of sharing that love with others. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.